You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Psalm 139. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this song, a psalm, but it's just beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And, you know, you could name it many different things. Really, I think it could deal with a lot of issues that folks have of insecurity and things of that nature, of just the relationship between you and God. This psalm is perfect for just all of those things. And so we're going to see here that this psalm it's a song. So a psalm is a song that the Israelites would sing. At the top there, you see it was a psalm of David. There's no reason to doubt that. It's four stanzas, okay? We just sang two stanzas and a chorus in our last song. So there's four stanzas in this song with six verses each in here. So verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 12, 13 through 18, 19 through 20, what is it, 24? And so six verses in each one of those. So it's broken up. And we'll see here this relationship being talked about. Now, I want to give you the title of this. Last week, we looked at Psalm 137. Now, who remembers? I'm going to put you on the spot here about the title of that message. Are you ready? Who remembers the title of the message from Psalm 137? Anybody got it? I quit. All right. Thank you so much. I'll see y'all. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. It was the ugliness of life. Does that ring a bell now? All right. Good. The ugliness of life. Tonight, I hope to preach a more memorable message on the beauty of life. The beauty of life. Now, this psalm is beautiful, but it also tells us what makes life beautiful. It's a basic message. The points tonight are not going to blow you away. The points are going to be very simple, very simplistic, but the truth will change your life. So don't just dismiss the points when you hear them and say, I knew that, okay? But have you appropriated it? Have you not only known the truth, but have you believed it and received it and made it your own? Because that's when life is going to be changed. This psalm is so important tonight, and I hope to be a blessing. I want to give you a couple things by way of introduction, and then I'll pray and jump in. This psalm shows us, in the first three sections, it shows us some things about God. First of all, it shows us God's omniscience. God is all-knowing. You'll notice in the first six verses, the word known, knowest, or knowledge is used four times. But there are also a couple other Greek words that mean to know. So you'll see that there, that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. But then the next one there is God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence. Now, we don't have a screen thing for you tonight. Like I said, staff's on vacation. That's good. I'm glad they're able to get away. So you're going to have to just listen more carefully, and I'll try to repeat and tell you in advance what the next blank is, okay? So the first blank is the beauty of life. The second one there is God's omnipresence. If you want to know how to spell that, it doesn't matter. It's your sheet. Spell it however you want to, okay? But he's all present. That means he's everywhere present at the same time. And so there's no other place in Scripture where these three things are delineated this clearly. But there's also God's omnipotence, means he's all powerful. And you'll see those things there. Now, sometimes those facts, if I were to say, you know, God's omnipotent, you would say, amen, I believe that God's all powerful. If I were to say God is omnipresent, you'd say, amen, Pastor, I believe that he's everywhere present. And God's omniscient, he knows everything. But sometimes, if you're like me, those truths can seem far off. They can seem like, yes, God is somewhere, is all of these things, but I want to bring this message close tonight. And I want you to try to do that too, is to bring the message close. This is what David did. David refers to God and himself in this psalm as if they were the only two people, like alive. So you'll see that. So he refers to God 36 times and refers to himself 50 times. So keeping that in mind, let's pray and then jump right in tonight. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this message tonight. Help us listen, help us learn. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Now, before we go further, I want you to know what psalm you're reading, because you've heard some of these verses before, but look, if you would, down at verse number 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay? Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Maybe you've heard these verses. And of course, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's a famous psalm that we're talking about. Now, those first six verses we just read, what is this saying about God? Okay, well, we already saw that God is omniscient, but what does that mean for us, okay? Here's what I want you to write in there, okay? The first thought there, what we just read, is that we're going to refer to God in pronouns here, he knows you. He knows you. Did you see all the times knows was used? Verse 1, and known me. Verse 2, thou knowest my down-sitting. Verse 4, thou knowest it altogether. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful. In verse 23, he says, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God knows everything. God knows everything. But God knows you. God knows you better than you know you. You think you know you, but you don't know you. Oftentimes, we don't know ourselves like we think we do. And sometimes truth is presented in Scripture, or the Holy Spirit will come in and say something or do something, and you'll think, that's me? And he'll say, yes, that's you. It's like when David had committed these sins with Bathsheba, and Nathan came to him and gave him this illustration, and then David's like, man, this guy needs to pay. And Nathan goes, David, that's you. That's you. And it hit him. Sometimes we have to come to a reconciliation, a reckoning of who we are. That's why the Bible, hey, it doesn't mince words. For all have sinned. It shows us these things. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. That's why it's easy to trust him, because he knows what's best for us. Look at verse 2 here. So he says, verse 1, thou hast searched me and known me. God, you've done that. Verse 2, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. God, you know when I sit down and when I stand up. He even cares about that. He noticed when you stood to sing a song earlier. He noticed when you sat down. That's even to the level of this. Verse 2, it says there, thou understandest my thought afar off. God sees it all. He knows our thoughts even. He even knows what you're thinking right now. Or if you're a guy that had a busy day at work, if you're not thinking about anything, he knows that too, okay? He understands. Look at verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Compassest means to know, to discern, to comprehend. God, you know, you discern. You comprehended my path and my lying down. You know, God, when I'm walking, and you know when I'm resting. You know when I'm taking a nap, when I'm awake. You're constantly aware of everything in my life. Are you getting the picture here? So on your blank there, on your sheet, he knows you inside and out. He knows you, here's the two blanks, he knows you in public and in private. He knows the path you're walking, but he also sees you lying down. He knows you in public. He knows you in private. He knows when you stand. He knows when you sit. He knows it all. He's watching it all. He sees it all. Now, look, this is not, I don't think, now, I read a lot of commentaries about this psalm, and many of them talked about this as if it was a negative thing. God's watching. God sees it all. Be careful. And I get it, like we should be aware of the, but this whole psalm is not written in negative. It's written positive that God sees us, that God's watching, that God's watching over us. Yeah, he sees the wrong, but he sees the good too. Look at verse 4. And it says in verse 3, and art acquainted with all my ways. You know all my ways, God. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. What's he saying? He's saying before you even think of saying something, God knows what you're going to say. He knows how your brain is going to formulate that thought. He knows before, you know, sometimes we speak without thinking. We just say things. Oftentimes, I do that while I'm preaching. But sometimes we do that. God knew. God already knows before you know what you're going to say. He's seen it. Verse 5 says here, thou hast beset me behind and before. Beset means to enclose or encircle, to hedge in. God is all around. He sees it all. He's behind and before. You can't escape from that. And laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. So how can we even hope to understand that? That God, look, if God is busy watching me when I sit down and stand up, and when I'm walking on my path of life, or when I'm taking a rest and lying down, or when I'm in public, or when I'm in private, he knows my thoughts, he knows what I'm going to say before I even say it, he knows all these things. How does he have time to do that for you too? But he does that for the 8 billion people on our planet. He sees it all, he knows it all, and he cares about it all. That it is too wonderful for us to get. So let me ask you this evening, what does God know about you? What does God know about you? Well, God knows everything about you. Look on your, I think I left this on your sheet there. He knows your fears. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows the deepest, darkest reasons why you do some of the things that you do that you don't even recognize. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows your doubts. He knows your insecurities. What you're insecure about. He knows your battles, what you face, what is tough for you, what is your besetting sin. He knows. He knows your desires. What do you want to do? What do you wish you could do for him even? God knows that. God sees it all. He knows your emotions. He knows when you're happy, when you're sad, when you're mad, when you're glad, all of them. He knows all the emotions. He knows what motivates you. And what should motivate us sometimes. He knows your thoughts. He knows your dreams. He knows your deepest, darkest sins. He knows everything about you. Now, we're tempted to sometimes think, if someone really knew all that about me, there's no way they could love me. If someone really knew who I was, if someone really knew what I've been through, if someone really knew what I've done, if someone really knew what I thought, how could anybody love me? And the truth of the matter is that God knows it all, and he still does. Goodness, that's just crazy to me. How many people in your life really know you? How many would you say? I mean, it's probably less than 5, right? How many people know you like this list here? They know your thoughts. They know your dreams. They know your deepest, darkest secrets. They know your past, what's happened to you, what you've done. How many people know your fears and your doubts and your desires and your insecurities? Oftentimes, we may not even be able to make our own list. What I'm saying is that list of human beings is very short. It may be one. For some of you in here tonight, it's zero. Nobody, because you haven't confided in anybody. No one really knows you because you've got you got the glass up. You've got the protection up. You got the shield up. Because for people to know this about you means you have to be vulnerable, and you don't want to be vulnerable because you don't want to get hurt. And so for you, you've kept that shield up, and no one really knows you. But can I tell you something? Realizing that God can break down that shield and say, I know everything about you, and I still love you, that changes your life. That changes your life. God knows you. Number two. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So not only does God know you, but can I say secondly, here's the next blank there, he is there for you. He knows you, and he is there for you. I like these verses. Now, I don't read this as if David is like thinking, I'm trying to get away from God, but I just can't. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, if I were to just get up in the morning and fly away to the most remote island somewhere, God, you know what I'd find? You're already there. You already prepared me a place. You've been there. You never left there. You've always been there. And so, you know, where can I go that you aren't there? You're in. You, if I die, you're there. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I go anywhere on earth, you're there. If I go to the farthest star away from here, you're there. So he's everywhere. But not only is he there, we have to understand he's there for you. He's there for us. Of all the things that God is in this psalm, notice one of the most important things that God is. God is there. God is there. Look at verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there too. He's everywhere. He's there, but he's not just there to judge. He's not just there to observe and to come down upon you with vengeance and anger and all. No, he's there for you. He's there in your corner. He's there on your behalf. He's there for you. It's an important distinction to make. How many people in your life can you say are just always there for you? Man, when trouble comes, they're there. When good times come, they are there. At the drop of a hat, this person is always there. And no matter who it is, the truth is they're not always there. Because physically you can't be, but Jesus can, and God can. And so physically he is always there. And spiritually he is always there. Even to the furthest, most remote place away, you saw in verse 10 there, God would still be there to guide you and hold you. See that in verse 10? Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Verse 11 and 12 says that if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It doesn't matter if it's dark or light. God can see just fine. He doesn't need glasses. He doesn't need a flashlight. All right, he can see. But God, during the dark times of life, God is there to hold your hand. And I wonder tonight what dark time you've been going through. I wonder what darkness you faced at work, or what darkness you face when you look at your pocketbook, or what darkness you face when you see that family situation, or what darkness you face at work or in a personal life. Can I say God's there? God's there. Man, this changes things. We understand this. But here's the thing. David is saying here that if I were to flee, if I were to run away, but my question is, why would anybody do that? Why would anyone want to run away from the presence of God? Why would anyone not consider it like a good thing that God sees us at all times? Write it in. The word is sin. You know what it is. Sin is the reason. Sin is the reason. Ask Adam. Why did Adam run from God? Or hide from God, I should say. It says he went from the presence of the Lord. Why was he going away from the presence of God? Well, he had sinned. And there's shame and there's guilt there. How about Jonah? Why was Jonah running to Tarshish, the Bible says, twice, from the presence of the Lord? Well, because of his own sin, his own rebellion. So why would someone want to run from God's presence? Well, that's easy. They don't want to be held accountable. But we see here that it's a good thing that God is everywhere present. It's so easy to feel like nobody's looking out for us. It's so easy to feel isolated, to feel alone, to feel like there's no one that really understands and there's no one that really knows. But man, what a joy to know the truth of the Bible that we're never alone. Never, never alone. God is with you, and you couldn't get rid of God even if you tried. He's omnipresent. He knows you. He knows you better than you know you. But secondly, he's there for you. But thirdly, he loves you. He knows you better than you know you. He's been there in every single moment of your life from conception till now. He has been there. He has seen it all. He knows it all. He's seen been every step of the way, and he loves you. And he loves you. Verses 13 through 18. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God loves us, which is an amazing thing because if you remember point one, God knows us. That's an amazing thing that he would love us, but he does, unconditionally. Did you see the tenderness of these verses that David's writing? There's a tenderness here. I wanted to show you just a couple things as you're writing things down here. Number one, God created you. God created you. You didn't evolve. Okay? You didn't come from a pool of goo, and all of a sudden the goo grew legs, and the goo grew legs and started walking, and somehow at the same moment developed a respiratory system that could go from water to air like that. You know, just amazingly, I don't know if it was Aquaman that came out or what, but you know, all of a sudden, somehow, you know, you were able to do, that's garbage, we know that. And by the way, that type of life, it takes away any specialness to you whatsoever. But to realize that God fashioned and formed you, to put you together, knit and wove you together, as the verse we'll see in a minute, shows that he took special care in it, shows his love. He created us. Look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. That means, possessed means created, actually. Created are, the reins are, was a Hebrew a word picture for the innermost part of your being. The word actually translates to kidneys, but it's referring to the innermost part of you. So God created your soul. God created your spirit. God created your conscience, your heart, all of that, your heart, mind, spirit. All of that was created by God. He possessed your reins. He created your innermost being inside of you. Then he says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Covered is a cool word because it means grow, but it means knit together. I don't knit. Does that shock you? Probably not that I don't knit, but I, you know, the Bible talks about this, that God knitted us together. He wove us together. It's an amazing thing. He's growing us, covering us in the womb. Look, you can never say that you were an accident. Oh, my parents didn't plan me. What are you talking about? Your dad did plan you. Your heavenly father certainly did, okay? And he has certainly planned that, and he has orchestrated it. God created you. If God didn't want you in existence, you wouldn't have been in existence. But God formed you and brought you into existence. Look at verse 14. I will praise thee. Hey, that's a good thing to do. We always whine and complain about how God created us. We complain about the height that God gave us, or the ears that God gave us, or the body that God gave us. Why don't we praise God for what he gave us? Why don't we thank God that we can walk into church tonight? Why don't we thank God we can lift a voice and sing? Why don't we thank God that we can look at a Bible with two eyes at work tonight instead of complaining about what God gave us? Why don't we try praising him? That would be a good thing to do. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body is amazing. It's amazing. A brain that can learn, a brain that can reason, more powerful than any computer out there, a brain that can keep bodily functions moving and working without you even thinking about it. I mean, are you right now on purpose keeping your heart beating? I know right now you're on purpose trying to listen. Tune in, brain, listen. But are you on, but you're not on purpose breathing. Start thinking about breathing. It kind of messes you up a little bit. You're like, I forget how to do this, you know? But our brain is doing this without us even thinking about it. So many things that the brain can do. How about the respiratory system that we have? How about our digestive system? How about the DNA in our cells? Our complete DNA. The science still doesn't even understand a cell. An immune system. We have an immune system. How about balance and muscles and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? I think it's safe to say we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's an amazing thing that God did. He created you. Secondly, he cared for you while you were in the womb. But not just in the womb. But notice verse 15 and 16. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So verse 15 says, thine eye did see my substance. And then verse 16 says, verse 15 says, my substance was not hid from thee. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance. It's funny that those two words were used because they're two different words in Hebrew. So the first substance is used many times in Scripture. The second word for substance is found one time in Scripture, right here. So let's find out, what does this mean? So when it says in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee, it literally means your frame, the skeleton that you have. I mean, when you were being created, God was seeing this because he was creating it, all right? It wasn't hid from God when I was made in secret, okay? When you were being fashioned in your mother's womb, it wasn't God was like, I wonder what's going on in there. No, he was doing this, okay? He cares. And it says curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. It means formed or woven together. It's an intricate thing. You ever see people that weave stuff? Like, how do they, you know, these beautiful things? God did this. And so he created you with care. He watched over you with care. But verse 16 is very interesting. And I did not know this until I studied this for this message. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. That word substance only occurs one time in Scripture. It's a Hebrew word that only occurs one time in Scripture. And it's talking about, when it says yet being unperfect, it has the same idea of being unformed. The word there actually means embryo. Embryo. Like a baby in the womb. The embryo of a child. And so it says there that it is basically life with an unformed body is what it means. So look, let's just take away all the arguments about abortion right now. Because the Bible clearly tells us here about even when things were not formed yet, the arms and legs were still working and all that, that the embryo that God, this was life with an unformed body. I mean, it's just so crystal clear here. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. He saw us when we were just freshly created. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And then it says here at the end of verse 16, and in thy book all my members were written. All of us, how many toes and fingers, okay, we would have, what we'd look like. God knew all of that. Then it says, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. It's an interesting way of saying basically there that our continuance, our time span, our lifespan. That God knew, even before you spent one day out of the womb on this earth, God knew how many days you would have. God knew that. It's amazing to me. He created you. He cared for you in the womb. But thirdly there, God cherished you. God cherishes you. He cherished you there. Verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. The word precious there means of high value. God thinks highly of you. God thinks often of you. How great are the sum of them? You can't even count them. How many times God has thought about you? You can't even count that. We went to the beach yesterday and took our family down there, had a great time. And look, I can't imagine counting the sand on the seashore, picking up every little grain of sand. I can't even imagine that. That's ridiculous. I buried all four of my kids yesterday in the sand, right? I left them there. They got home last night. But no, I'm just kidding. But we got to bury them. I can't imagine how many grains of sand I moved. A million? I mean, how many? But God says there in the scripture that how great are some? If you could count them, verse 18, they are more in number than the sand. That's not a hyperbole. That is divinely inspired scripture saying that God thinks more about you than you could even count the sand on the seashore. That's amazing to me. So could we ever count the love that God has for us? No. These thoughts should surround us all the time. When we go to bed, we should think of God's love. When we wake up, we should still be with him in those thoughts. That's what verse 18 is talking about there. When I awake, I'm still with thee. There's nothing as universally understood or powerful as a mother's love for their kid. A mother has a baby, and they're holding that little baby, you know, people even say, that's a face only a mother could love. You know, you've heard that phrase and stuff. Because really, like, moms can just put on the goggles and they can just love, right? They just have that type of love. But when you think about how a mother cherishes her new baby, how much more does God love us? You see that he was intricately designing and fashioning us. He cared. He cares. He cherishes us. This is so important, this psalm. I really wish we could get it and really get it to like sink into our brain here. So the first part, and then we'll speed through this, but what does this psalm say about God? That he knows you. It says that he's there for you. It says that he loves you. But what does all that knowledge that we just gained, what does that do for us? What does that do for us? Now, this psalm takes an interesting turn. Look at the next verses here, verses 19 through 24. Oh, it's such a beautiful psalm about how much God loves us. Verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. What happened? Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine eyes take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What does this knowledge, keep in mind that this is all context, right? So verse 19 didn't just come out of nowhere. It wasn't like David wrote the rest of it, and then 4 months later woke up and thought, you know, I got some enemies I hate. I want to write this in this psalm. No, why does this follow? I'll tell you why. Because we just saw that David has been ruminating on the fact that God knows him. Did David have a lot of things to know? Oh, yeah. David had a lot of secret stuff that nobody knew about and stuff he tried to keep secret that came out. But God knew him, and God fashioned and created him, and God loved him, and David accepted that love and knew about that love. So what did it produce in David? Number one, it produced a fierce loyalty. A fierce loyalty. Because why? Because he knew how much God loved him, and it made him love God. And he said, these people that are coming after you, God, hey, I got to tell you, I hate them. Because why? Because you're so great. How could they think that? In many of David's psalms, write this in here, he's asking God to deal with the wicked because how they're treating him. A lot of psalms, David's like, God, these people are treating me wrong. Come after them. But in this psalm, you know who David concerned is with? David is concerned with how God is being treated. He's concerned with how God is being treated. And David was loyal to God. David didn't mention how they were treating him. But he said, God, it's your name being taken in vain. God, it's your name being blasphemed. God, it's you that they're after. It's you that they're hurting with this. My father-in-law often says, loyalty is royalty. Man, just being loyal. If we truly understand how God thinks about us and how much he loves us, it would produce an incredible loyal love in our hearts for him. How many of you are dog people? You got a dog. Anybody? Let's see here. Okay, several of you. All right. I won't even ask about cat people because we don't care. But I'm just kidding. But, you know, dogs are loyal. I have many dogs in my life. You show that dog love, they are loyal to death. And it's a wonderful thing. Cats are not loyal. Cats will spit on your grave if you've owned it for 20 years. They do not care about you, except for Zoe's cat. He loves her very much. But other than that, I mean, the rest of all the other cats are all disloyal. But anyway, I'm just embarrassed. Sorry. But you know, that's just the nature of a dog. You know, we could learn a lot from that as humans, just being loyal. Being loyal, but that's what it does. Just when we recognize all this, it produces a fierce loyalty in us. What else does it do? It produces a deepening love in us too. That's your next blank there, a deepening love. So David just got through saying in verse 19 and 20, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly. So there's a loyalty, but notice the love. David says in verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Look, I love you, God. So if somebody hates you, I hate them. All right? It's just like, you know, people that are Cubs fans. Hey, you like the Cubs? We're friends. You hate the Cubs, I hate you. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, it's not like that, all right? But do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And I grieve with those that rise up against you, God. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. People that hate God, he said, you know what? If you don't like God, you're my enemy. If you hate God, you're my enemy. Okay? How about our favorite celebrities? What if we did that? Oh, you know what? Famous singer, you don't like God, you're my enemy. Oh, famous actor, you know, I don't care if he's an Avenger or whatever else, you know. You don't believe in God, you don't like God, guess what, pal? You're on the list because my God's better than you. My God's amazing, so guess what? You just got canceled in my house. Loyalty. a deepening love for God. It's good. They hate God, so I hate them. That's what he says here. How could anyone hate God? I mean, how could you even do that? They must not know him. That's the only thing I can come up with. As we grow in the Christian life, we should be understanding and accepting more of God's love for us. This helps us to love him more in return. Okay, so 1 John is on your sheet there, 5:19. We love him because he first loved us. Our love is reciprocal. Our love is just the fact that he loved us, so now we give it back to him. So on your sheet here, our love for God should be growing every day in response to his love for us. But look, if you're not accepting the fact that God loves you, all of you, warts and all, how can you grow in your love for God if you won't accept that God loves you? How can you? You can't do that. I'm trying to grow in love for God. Does God love you? Yeah, we think God loves us, but God doesn't like us sometimes. And it's just not true. But we can believe that in our heads that God loves me, but I'm a sinner and I'm just a no good, dirty sinner. Then why does he do so much for you? It seems like you're more than just a sinner saved by grace. Are you a sinner saved by grace? Yes. But his love changes about you, makes you valuable, the fact that he even loves you. So our love should be a response to his love for us. We should have a deeper love for God today, now more than ever. Because why? Because you're a day older as a Christian. So your love should be deeper and more loyal and stronger for God now than ever before. How do people get out of church after being in church for so long and then say, well, I just hate God? How do you? I'll tell you how they do that. Because they never grew in God's love. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you know God, then you're going to know he loves you, and you're going to be deeper in that love, and you're going to it's going to mean more to you, and you're going to reciprocate that love right back to God. A fierce loyalty, a deepening love. But lastly, I also believe what this produces in us is an open life. An open life. When we really get God's love for us, when we really can understand it and figure out how he framed us, how he made us, how he cares about us, it's going to bring a fierce loyalty. And anyone that challenges that, you know why we accept all this other stuff? You know, even people that hate God, and the music coming from people that hate God, and the movies and entertainment coming from people that hate God. Why do we do that? Because we love the world. Not because we love God. How can you say you love him and you won't keep his commandments? That's what Jesus said. And so oftentimes our love for God is diminishing because our love for Ariana Grande is going up, or whoever it may be. And oh, we just really like this music. Well, guess what? It's going like this. Because you can't be like, I love them both, but God's just a little above her. You can't love the world and say you love God. It doesn't work that way. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him, the Bible says. So why do people do it? Because we love the world too much. That's why people quit. That's why people get out of church. That's why people drop out, is because that love for God has diminished. The gold became tarnished, Lamentations 4:1. And what happened is this love for the world has replaced it. Now look, I'm just trying to help you with some Bible there for why things happen. A fierce loyalty, a deepening love. But what else does it produce in us? An open life. Look at verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Now look, in verse 1, look what it says in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. But after the psalm, you know what David does? He volunteers for it. He says, God, I know you know me, but guess what? I want you to take a second look. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's saying, God, examine me. Examine me. At the first part there, God, I know you see me. Now he's saying, Lord, after this psalm, I have a fierce, loyal love for you, and I want you to examine me. I want to have an open life. We always quote these verses, but we leave out the context. And the context here is to understand that God created us, to understand that God knows us, to understand that God loves us, and it makes those verses stand out in a new light. Why? Write this in. We're very close to the end here. When you have the security, that's the blank, and don't just write the blank, but listen to what we're saying here. When you have the security of knowing how God feels about you and how much he loves you, you will willingly open yourself up to him. Why don't we open ourselves up and why don't we become vulnerable to anybody else? Because we're insecure. We're afraid, again, if they see us, they won't love us. Or we're afraid that we'll be hurt in some way. And so even husbands and wives deal with this, not sharing things. But when we can get the security of knowing just how much God loves us with an everlasting love, the Bible says, then it will help us to just open our hearts to him. Why can't some people do that even in private? Why can't you go to God in private and just praise God and fall on your face before him and tell him what's hurting inside? Tell him what sins you've committed? He already knows anyway. Why can't we do this? Because there is not an openness with God. But when you know these things, you can do that. You can have this open life. And the next point there is you can be transparent with him. You can be transparent with him. Look, you can't hide things from God anyway. It doesn't work. People have tried in the Bible, in this room. Be open with him. Why not vocalize these things and tell God how you feel and what you're thinking? He already knows, but it helps you to do it. But then God will know all about me, and it's not pretty. Well, guess what? God already knows, and he already said he loves you unconditionally. So why not just go to him and talk to him in prayer? Save yourself some money on a shrink. Go to God. He's listening. Let God into your life. Let God into your life. We hold back so much from God. We're so afraid to take the next step of baptism or the next step of serving God or the next step of giving or the next step of being, willing for God to use us. Why? Why are we so unwilling to do this? We're trying to keep ourselves back from exposure, from hurt, whatever it may be. Let God help you. Let God heal those wounds that you carry around. Let God into your life. Open your life to God. And you'll do that when you get this relationship with God like you're supposed to have. This relationship where David's like, God, you are my God. You created me. I can't go anywhere where you're not. You're there for me. You know me better than Bathsheba knows me. You know me better than Solomon knows me. You know me better than everybody else in my life knows me, God. No one knows me like you. And he says, hey, and I know you love me. And those people that don't like you, you know what? I hate them. I am against them because they're against you after all you've done for me. And God, I want to be open and honest. Search my life. And if there's something in my life that's not right, God, I want you to fix it. I want you to bring it to my attention so that I can fix it, so we can get it fixed together. Man, that is the kind of life I want to have. That's the kind of life I want to have. On your sheet here as I close, I called this psalm The Beauty of Life. You know why? Because life is beautiful because of the love of God. That's what makes life beautiful, that God loves you. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, to think that God loves me. We sing that song. There's a wonder of sunset at evening. All those wonders, listen to that song by George Beverly O'Shea. But he says, the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is that God loves me. Man, is that the wonder to you, or is it just like we hear that all the time, God loves me, I get it. Yeah, but he loved you enough to literally come to earth and die the most painful, horrible death on the cross and took your place on that cross, suffering your hell on that cross, unthanked by millions and billions of people for doing it, by the way, just to say, I did it because I love you. Even though some will reject him and spit upon him and hate him. That is a love that we can't get anywhere else. That's an unmatched, unrivaled, unequaled love. So tonight, I hope we're really getting it. Will you believe that God loves you and really accept that? What are your thoughts regarding God's thoughts towards you? That's the last blank there. What are your thoughts regarding God's thoughts towards you? Is your love for God growing and deepening every day because of his love for you? And are you open and honest with God?